Now, we're very pleased to be able to be here this evening. And I'd just like to begin in reading a few verses from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I'm just reading in chapter 3. And just breaking into the chapter at verse 3. If you've got a Bible and would like to read it, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will bless the reading of his word. We will refer to other chapters. Now, it won't be a new message. It won't be something that you've not heard before. But it's important. It's vital. Indeed, this is quite possibly the last gospel message in this hall. Why? In the last days, scoffers will arise and say, where is the promise of his coming? What days are we living in? Do people recognize that the Lord is coming soon? The Lord is coming quickly. The Lord is coming maybe even before the end of this meeting tonight. But there are scoffers up and down the length and breadth of this country laughing and saying, it's nonsense. Where's the promise of his coming? You say he's coming. Where did they say that? Show me that. And they laugh and they say, everything's just going on as it always has. They won't even admit to creation now. They're eager to grasp at stories that men would make up. And they will call it science. And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in God. There is no evidence. But they would rather cling to that story than trust God. Why? Because if they believed God's word, if they accepted what is written in God's holy word, the Bible, then they would have to change their ways. They would recognize the truth of what we've just read. Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. And Peter says that the world of old was here, it was in the water. The water surrounded it. But one day, God said enough. God's heart was saddened and angered by the sin of the world. And you can read about it in Genesis, the early chapters. In Genesis chapter 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So far, and no further. And in the days of Noah, God spoke. One man found grace in the eyes of God, Noah. And he spoke to Noah, and he told Noah what was going to happen. And Noah, moved by fear, believing God, made an ark. And it's no story. It's true. He built an ark, and 8 souls were saved. Only 8. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. And the rest had to suffer the judgment of God. That God flooded this whole world, and none survived save the 8 that were in the ark. And men laugh now when you tell them this. And they don't want to believe it. They are willfully ignorant. Oh, it's not a case of that they don't know. God's word is clear, and God's word is precise and tells of the judgment. And indeed, if you would open your eyes, the world is attesting to that judgment. You find fossils up in high mountains of sea creatures. You find fossils in the depths of the sea of land plants. You dig into the earth. And my grandfather was a miner, and he told me of a tree standing straight up and down. They tell me it was millions of years to build that layer of rock, and millions of years for that layer of rock, but yet there's a tree standing right up through them. How could that be? It's because it didn't take millions of years. It took a terrible judgment by God to flood the earth, and that tree was standing. And when the weight of everything compressing upon it, God judged the world, and the earth would attest to that. But man is willfully ignorant. They don't want to know. They don't care to know. Because if they knew, then everything else would be true, and they would be confronted by their sin. Where is the promise of his coming? If we were to look at John's Gospel, in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples, with his chosen, with the few, and he speaks to them, and he gives them this promise. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye might be also." That's the promise of his coming. He promised his own. He promised his disciples that he would go to prepare a place for them in heaven. In my Father's house, many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Paul would tell us of his coming in 1 Thessalonians. He would tell us of that day when the Lord himself shall return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is the promise of his coming. He promised his disciples, "If I go, I will come again." And just days after he made that promise, hours after he made that promise, they took him. They falsely accused him. They beat him. They scourged him. And they nailed him hand and foot to a rough Roman cross. And there he hung, bled and died upon the tree for sins, not his own, for my sin, for yours. And there he died. But I praise God that was not the end. For they took him down from that tree. Oh, it was rough hands and rough words and wicked, rough Roman nails with wicked men that nailed him to the tree. But it was loving hands that took him down. Nicodemus, Joseph, they had begged the body from Pilate. Pilate was amazed that he had died already. The soldiers could testify that it was true. They had broke the legs of one man. They had broke the legs of another. When they had seen that Jesus was dead already, they pierced his side with a spear. Oh, they knew he was dead. And these loving hands took him from the cross, wrapped him in linen, clean grave clothes, and placed him in a new tomb, a rich man's tomb, the tomb of Joseph, prepared for him, a tomb wherein never man had yet lain, a new tomb. But on the third day, when the women were going to anoint his body, the stone was rolled away. They had been talking amongst themselves, how shall we get in? But the stone was already rolled away. The angel said, why seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. He is risen, as he said. And he spoke to the disciples. He spoke to Peter. He spoke to Mary. He spoke to John. He spoke to the disciples. He spoke to above 500 at one time. And he was caught up out of their sight, into the clouds, back to his Father. If I go, I will come again. That was his promise. So when scoffers say, why do you believe? He has made a promise, and God does not break his promises. God will never break his promises. And the Lord Jesus said, I will come again. And he's coming for those who trust him. He's coming for those who believe in him. And not one will be left. Praise God for that. He's coming for me. He's coming for me. I said maybe tonight, and I believe that. The sun might never rise tomorrow for my eyes, for I'll be in heaven. And that will be far, far better. Will you? We have a gospel meeting here. And we don't do it to multiply words. And we don't do it so that the speaker can come along and have his time and speak to you. We do it because the Lord Jesus is coming. We do it because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that is why we do it, because the Lord is coming and we want you to go to heaven. He wants you to go to heaven. That's why he came. He left heaven's brightest glory. He left the highest place that there was. And he came down. Not to a palace. He came down to be born of a virgin. And there was not even a place found for him in the inn. Wrapped in swaddling bands. Laying in a manger. No place found for him in the inn. A poor man, you might say. He made the world. By his word he spoke it and brought it into being. And he was in the world and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But I tell you, he came, praise God. Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God came from heaven. And not to live a perfect life. He did live a perfect life. Not a single word had to be recalled. Not a single deed done that shouldn't have been done. I should never say that. And I'm sure you could never say that. But he lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life. But that wasn't why he came. He came to save sinners. And that meant going to Calvary. And he suffered agonies that I cannot describe. Pain and agony from bruised body and head. The prophet could write, his visage was marred more than any man's, his form more than the sons of men. Easy words to say. But when you think that those words were accurate, they took their hands and with clenched fist they beat him. With back of hand they struck him. They took a Roman lash with bone and metal in the thongs and they whipped him. And that scourging killed many men. And after that, with a crown of thorns beaten upon his head, they would mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They dragged the hair from his face. They spit on him. And they mocked him. And they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And when they nailed him hand and foot to that tree, and they looked at him and they mocked him, and they cursed him. Listen to his words. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He came and suffered that agony and more for me, for you. When he hung in the tree, God placed on him the spotless Lamb of God, the Holy Son of God, was made sin for me, for you, and there he bore it to the very end. He could cry, "It is finished," and that wasn't a cry of agony. That was a loud cry, a strong voice, and it meant the work was done, paid in full, and by his death, I am healed. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, because I have trusted him as my Saviour and I believe on him, he will take me to heaven when he comes. And it might be tonight. I have a place prepared in heaven for me. A place for me. I'm not worth anything. And yet he's prepared a place for me. And he wants to prepare that place for you. He's paid the price. He suffered for you. And he wants to take you to heaven. Tonight. If you will trust him. The promise of his coming. "If I go, I will come again." The purpose of his coming. To take his waiting people home. "If I go, I will come again." Who can go? Any who trust him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." Do it tonight. He's here. Tonight. Listening for your call. Right where you sit. Don't wait. Trust him. Believe in him. And he will take you to be his, and you will never be lost. He'll do better for you, we've been saying, than this world can do. That's the truth. It's not just the words of a hymn writer, it's the truth. Far better than this world can do. And I don't care if you've got millions in the bank. He'll do better for you than this world can do. And if you're worried about being able to keep up the life and being able to live the Christian life, He'll take your hand. He'll carry your burdens. He'll help you, because we are kept by the power of God. It's not my will. If it was down to me, I'd have failed long ago. But He has saved me, and He has kept me from Salvation's Day until this, and until the day He takes me home. He will keep me, and He will do the same for you if you will trust Him. But there is a danger here. As I said, there's a danger, because tonight might be the very last gospel meeting in this hall. Very possibly might be the last meeting in this hall. Why? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In fact, the last promise you will read in your Bible is in the last chapter of the last book, Revelation chapter 22, and it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He speaks to John, and He says, "Surely I come quickly." And John said, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The last promise and the last prayer. "Surely I come quickly." Twice before in that chapter, you would read, "Behold, I come quickly." And again, "Behold, I come quickly." And finally He says, "Surely, truly, I come quickly." Soon, soon He shall come. So there's a danger. There's a danger you might be too late. If you wait, you might miss Him. Don't delay. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him." Don't delay. If you think, "I've heard the gospel. If all the Christians go, I'll know it's true. I'll believe then. And you've told me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I can do it then." Then it'll be far too late. Because if I were to turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter excuse me, chapter 2, you would read these words: "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And if you don't trust the Lord now, when He comes, when He takes me home, it'll be too late. Because at that point, you will have had your chance. And God has said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Tonight, you have the opportunity. Tonight, you have the invitation. Right now, you have the chance. But if you wait, God will send you a delusion. Strong delusion. You'll believe a lie. You'll be damned. You'll be lost forever. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. He is long-suffering, patient, more than patient to His word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. He wants to take you home to heaven. But it is a limited offer. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." The wise man in the book of Proverbs wrote, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have now. Now to be saved. Now where we sit. But if you accept Him, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, Take him as your Saviour, then you will be saved for all eternity. You will have a place prepared for you. And it's not it's a place prepared especially for you in God's home, in my Father's house. Many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine that. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears or pain. Joy, love, and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine it. A place prepared especially for you. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I am ready to go. In fact, with John, I am eager to go. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. What a glorious day that will be for every Christian here. Everyone who trusts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All ready to go. All eager to see his face. But what about you? The reason we have a gospel meeting is for you. Why? Why do we open the hall Sunday after Sunday? It's because the Lord is coming. And maybe tonight. And we want you to go to heaven as well. He died. He loves you that much. He died to save you. And we have a command. Go ye forth into all the world preaching the gospel. And that comes to you. Accept him tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He's done everything for you. And with that jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you're saved, then when he comes, we will meet. Not here in the hall, but there in the air. And we will be forever with the Lord. So come now and make it right. We will just ask for God's blessing. Our God and Father, we come unto thee again and we give thee thanks for this time we have had to gather around thy word. We thank thee, our God and Father, for this another opportunity to preach the gospel. Another opportunity, our God and Father, to proclaim the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save all who will come and accept him. Oh, our God and Father, he has paid the penalty. He has finished the work. And now all that we need to do is trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, our God, if there be any in the hall tonight who know not thy Son, grant that they might accept him as their own Saviour. For, oh, our God, we know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Soon he shall come. Soon he shall gather all his people home. O our God, we would ask that there be not anybody left behind. O our God, touch their hearts this night. Grant that they might not sleep until they know peace with thee, until they know thy Son as their own Saviour. For this we would ask in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.